We're continuing our study of Thessalonians. Tonight it's chapter 4, and we begin reading at verse 13, and then we'll go down into chapter 5, verse 11, all of which is dealing with Christ's second coming. I'd like to read the passage for us and then give consideration to what God is saying to us here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Certainly, this is concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ and very important words about that. And whenever Paul begins his comments, as he does in verse 13, that, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to be uninformed. You know, he's dealing with an important topic. He doesn't want us to be uninformed about this topic, so we want to give attention to that. And also that suggests that maybe some questions have been asked of him that he's now going to answer for these people. The questions here are concerned with those who have fallen asleep. That's in that same phrase. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Now, that, of course, is a figure of death or dying. And these are the ones that he is concerned to help them know about. And I think there was a concern on the part of these people that they were, some of these people who had died were going to miss out on the second coming, all of the exciting events of the second coming. Paul had evidently preached a lot when he was in Thessalonica, preached a lot about Christ's return. He had emphasized it a lot. In fact, in this book, there's a strong emphasis at the end of chapter 2, or at the end of chapter 1, end of chapter 2, end of chapter 3. The second coming is mentioned in every chapter. So it's a very significant topic. And I think Paul, when he was there, preached a lot about the second coming. And I think he set on fire the expectations of these people that this could happen very soon, perhaps at any moment. In fact, some of them had become a little too enthusiastic about the second coming. And in the second book of Thessalonians, he has to correct some of their behavior because some of them quit their jobs and just said, we'll just wait and just wait for Christ to come and enjoy that great event. But now days are passing and Christ has not come immediately or right away. And therefore, some of these older people in the congregation had become sick or elderly and dying. And there's a concern that some of these people are going to miss out. Since Paul had built such an expectation of this second coming, some of these people were going to miss out on the events that were about to happen. And that would certainly add to their grief, wouldn't it? There would be grief in their death, in their dying, but if they're going to miss out now on this glorious event of Christ's return, then this would simply add to their grief. So Paul is speaking to that question, and twice in the passage he says, I'm explaining these things to you, and I want you to encourage or comfort one another with these words. He's bringing comfort to people who are concerned about their loved ones who have died or are dying. Now, it's, I think, vitally important that we understand that context for this passage, because if you don't understand what he's trying to do here, you can go off in tangents and become very confused about what's here. In fact, I would say that these verses have prompted some of the greatest misinterpretation of Scripture that is out there in the Christian community today. There are a lot of talk about the rapture and all of that. There are stories and movies about people will be caught up and their car will be in a wreck, or they'll be flying an airplane and they'll be caught up in this rapture, and the airplane will crash and it'll be turmoil and so on. These are out there. There are movies about this sort of thing. And I think they're wrong. I think their interpretation of the passage is wrong, and we want to look at it then very carefully tonight to see what it is saying to us. So I've decided to put these five propositions before you, and we want to go through them, looking at them one by one, so that we can understand what Paul is dealing with here. I'm using the word proposition, by the way, in a legal sense. These are statements of truth, I trust, as we get them from the passage. The first one is, when Jesus Christ comes, Christians who have previously died, these are the ones they're concerned about, together with all the Old Testament saints whose souls are with Jesus, will come along with him when he returns. So when Christ, or when Christians die, the Bible says they go straight to be with Christ, right? Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. So where is the soul of this Christian who has died? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Or Paul, in his own testimony, said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better than staying in prison or staying around here. So I think we can say deceased Christians are with Christ. Their souls are with Christ. In fact, the Westminster Catechism has a wonderful statement about this, one of the best that I think is out there. And here's what it says. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory. Their bodies, being still united to Christ, will rest in the grave until the resurrection. So where's the soul? The soul is with God in heaven, with Christ. The body, which is laid in the grave, will remain in the grave until resurrection day, which will happen at the return of Jesus Christ, as we'll learn from this passage. Now, this means that the Christian, whether they're from Thessalonica or whether they're from Bloomington, when our loved ones die, they go to be with Jesus. That's where they are today. And we ought to think of them in the presence of Jesus right now in paradise. It's not the final state, because the final state will come after your body is raised and rejoins the soul. But for right now, before Christ returns, the souls are in the presence of Christ. So we know where these loved ones are, but how will they relate to the glorious return of Christ when he comes back in his second coming? Paul answers that in verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. That is, he's alive. He rose again. Remember, he ascended into heaven, so he's there in heaven. And our soul, the souls of our loved ones, are basically with him there. And so we believe, it says, that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So they're going to come back with Jesus when he comes. He's not going to leave them in heaven. He's not going to leave them there. They're going to join him in this glorious second coming, which is to take place at the end of the world. He'll bring them along. Now you say, boy, that's going to be a big group. All the Old Testament saints who are believers and all the Christians who have died thus far, that's going to be a big group. Well, that's what the Scripture says, it's going to be a big group. Jude 14, we read this. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, he says, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, and so on. So our first proposition is that the souls of these Christians who have died will be brought along with Jesus when he returns. They won't miss out. That was their concern. Will they miss out on these events? He says, no, they're going to be there because they'll be with Jesus when he comes. Second proposition, when Jesus Christ comes, the bodies of deceased Christians and the Old Testament saints will be resurrected and reunited with their souls, and this will happen before living saints are changed and caught up into the air, so that rather than missing out on these important events, they will be the first to experience the wonder of them. Remember, they're concerned about these people, and Paul is answering that. He says in verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So maybe I could say it this way. There's no big advantage of being alive when Jesus comes back, because those who have died in Christ and their souls are with him are going to be with him, and their bodies will rise first before the transformation comes to those who are still living here. The sequence is given here in the passage, verses 16 and 17. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and that's important, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, I think these events are going to happen very quickly. We're going to look over in Corinthians in a minute where it says, in the blink of an eye, some of these things, this transformation will occur, and so on. But Paul's trying to comfort these Thessalonians, and he's trying to explain about their loved ones who have died. And he says they're not going to miss. They're going to experience this event first before those who are still living. And so when Jesus returns, the souls of those who are in heaven and will be returning with him, that will occur, and the resurrection will occur. So their bodies will be resurrected at that time, and they will be given new bodies, and they will be with the Lord. And following that is, that happens first, it says, and then following that, we who are alive and remain will be changed as well, transformed. So it says here very clearly that they will precede the transformation of those who are still alive. Now, when he says the dead in Christ will rise first, this is a part of the passage that I think has become very confused in many people's thinking, because some pick that up and say they are going to, there's going to be a separate resurrection of Christians from non-Christians. And when they say the Christians are going to rise first, they base it on this passage. But he's not talking here about the ungodly at all. He's talking about living Christians and dead Christians. Okay? He's presenting the idea that those who are living on the world when Jesus returns will not be ahead of those who are returning with him, because they're going to rise first. First, the dead Christians first, the living Christians second. It has nothing to do with the ungodly in this passage whatsoever. That's very important, by the way, if you're getting some of this information that's coming across the wire. The third proposition is this: when Jesus Christ comes, Christians who are still alive on the earth will have their bodies instantly changed, will be caught up into the air to meet the returning Savior, and to meet the believers returning with him. So we do believe that there is a rapture, but the rapture is happening at the time that Jesus returns and this transformation is taking place. It's then. It's not separate from. And many people do separate it from quite a long distance from the end of the world. But according to this, I think it happens exactly when Christ returns, which is the end of the world. Now, this passage doesn't speak directly about the transformation, that is, how our bodies are going to be changed. It certainly implies it, because I'm going to be caught up together and you're going to be caught up together in the air. And right now, we're not really equipped to fly. We don't have the ability to do what Jesus did, to simply rise up into the heavens. So there's going to be a dramatic transformation that occurs. And other scriptures, particularly in 1 Corinthians 15, it does explain this. And I think the clue to when these events occur and when they come together is the sound of the trumpet. And you can look at many different passages, look for the trumpet, listen for the trumpet, because that's the key as to when these things happen. If you will, would you just turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 15 just for a moment? I want you to see the parallel statements that he makes there. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. And I think we're going to see here that the same sequence is taking place. Verse 50 of chapter 15. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That is, we will not all die. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Same events that he's speaking of in Thessalonians, exactly. And it's going to happen very quickly. I think that's enough from that. But I think the sequence is there. When the trumpet sounds, the resurrection occurs, and the transformation will take place of those who are still living on the earth. And I want you to notice also, we're back in Thessalonians, in verse 17, there will be a reunion at that time with our loved ones. Because it says in that passage, then we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the cloud, with them. I read that too quickly. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. Well, who's the them? It's our loved ones who have died. It's those who, from the Old Testament, have died and their souls are with Christ. So at that time, there's going to be a reunion with those that we love and are gone ahead of us there. No wonder Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that a very comforting thing? They're not going to miss out on the event. It's going to be a reunion time, and the world is going to be changed. We're going to be transformed and given bodies that are ready for the new heavens and the new earth. Those are comforting words for all of us as we consider this. But Paul does include in this passage some very somber words that are not comforting. Look at proposition number 4. When Jesus Christ comes, non-Christians will be caught by surprise and be found totally unprepared, and therefore, because of their unforgiven sin, they will experience God's wrath and judgment. Now, for non-Christians, Christ's coming is going to be like a thief in the night. That's clearly in this passage, like a thief in the night. Sudden, unexpected. While people, it says in chapter 5, verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, Jesus said something very similar in Matthew 24, which also speaks about some of these things. Let me just read that for you. No one knows that day nor hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Up until the day Noah entered the ark, they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. He's saying, really, this is going to be the same at the second coming. Think about it. How many of your friends are really, really anticipating and expecting the return of Jesus Christ? Expecting this world as we now know it to end and life to be finished here in this world? I would say not very many. To many, God is a joke. God is a figment of man's imagination, maybe a crutch that we lean on, that kind of thing. Jesus is simply a man who lived long ago that probably taught some good things, but they wouldn't believe in a resurrected Christ and that kind of thing. Nothing to get excited about. But I do find this, that there is in even those people who are very great skeptics, perhaps, there is a kind of an uncertainty or an innate fear about what's out there, about the judgment day, about the second coming of Christ. Just to give you an illustration of that, when I was first a pastor in Syracuse, New York, we had one day when at noontime everything began to get dark in town. The street lights came on, cars were having to turn on their headlights to be able to drive through town and that kind of thing. And people were beginning to talk that maybe this is the end of the world. And there was a lot of panic at that time in that community. We found later it was a huge fire, huge forest fires in Canada that had blown, the smoke had blown down across Syracuse and so on. Someday it's not going to be forest fires. Someday it's going to be the return of Christ. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to think about that. There have been false prophets come along and say, well, he is coming at such and such a date. They like to set a date. And then that date passes and Jesus doesn't come. And the scoffers say, see, it's not true at all. Peace and safety. Everything is going along just fine and will continue to do so. But they'll be unprepared when it does happen. And Jesus is coming back. That's a fact of Scripture. He promised it himself. And he says, this will not happen as a thief in the night to you and me. And the reason is because we are people of the day, not of the night. God has opened our eyes to what the Scripture says. And so we are anticipating the second coming. It won't come as a thief. Maybe it'll be a surprise in one way because I thought it was going to be, you know, 10 years from now or something like that. But we know it's coming. We're expecting it's coming. We're looking forward to it. It's our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we know that we need to be ready. And we would say to all people, be ready. Be sure that your relationship with Christ is right now. Because when Jesus comes, if this happens, as it said in Corinthians, in the twinkling of an eye, there's no second chance to think it over. There's no opportunity for a reevaluation of your thoughts and this kind of thing. It will be for them like a thief in the night. Well, let's go to the last proposition. When Jesus Christ comes, Christians will rejoice because they have anticipated this day, prepared themselves, and now finally enter into the fullness of their promised salvation. The contrast with the non-Christian is given in verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. The difference is that God has shown us that this is going to happen. He's told us in the Word, and we have come to know His Word to be true. We know that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled His work of redemption. We're trusting in Him. And so the assurance that He's going to come back is a firm belief in our hearts. And this gives us a very positive hope. Verse 9, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Boy, you need to meditate on that phrase. Applying to yourself. God did not appoint you to suffer wrath if you know Jesus Christ and are bound to Him or holding close to Him. But rather, he goes on to say, to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. So already we enjoy this new life that Jesus has given to us, where we have the armor of faith and hope and love, which is mentioned in our passage. But we long for the completion of that. We long for that time when we will go and be with Christ in heaven. When all sin is put behind us, we become perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory. And Satan cannot get at us anymore. That'll be the new heavens and the new earth in every real feature. And the prime feature of that new world is it will be with Him. This passage says we'll be caught up together with Him in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Always. From then on, forever and ever. And that makes us think of Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Right now we live in a very broken world, a very sad world, a very sick world. The creation around us is groaning under the corruption and curse of sin. But the Christian has this beautiful hope, a real strong hope that is an anchor for our soul in the midst of a crooked world. Our Savior Jesus Christ is coming back. Incredible things are going to happen. So I'm asking you tonight, are you at Proposition 4 or Proposition 5? Search, that's probably the most important question you'll ever face. Consider it carefully. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You for this information that You give us. There are many things about the future, about the end of the world, about Your coming that are perhaps still a mystery to us, but we thank You for giving us clear understanding of much of it, and so that we can be prepared and we can know that this is coming. So Lord, we thank You for this passage, and we pray that we might carefully interpret Your Word and gain the truth that You have revealed to us, that we might walk in faithfulness before You. Prepare us for that day and help us to anticipate it as our blessed hope. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.